Well, in the Word of God, I want you to open with me to the book of Joshua. In your outline, you'll discover this is the seventh point in a series that we have been working through. Believing God is going to manifest His glory. And with God manifesting His glory, it will allow us to possess our tomorrow. Today, our message is entitled, Failure Does Not Have to Be Fatal. Is there anybody within the sound of my voice has ever failed in anything? Sometimes we have just blown it. We have just made mistake after mistake after mistake. And our circumstances or our consequences or the enemy of our soul says your failure is now fatal or final. God will never use you again. We're going to run up against an event in the life of Joshua and the people of God going in to possess their tomorrow to where it cannot be described in any other way other than they made a mistake. It wasn't their first mistake. As a matter of fact, it was their second consecutive mistake, all brought about by the same character flaw of the other. I want you to read out loud with me from Joshua chapter 9, verses 14 through 16, and then verses 18 through 23. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. It came about at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they had heard that they were neighbors and they were living within their land. The sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This we will do to them, even let them live, so that wrath will not be upon us for the oath which we swore to them." The leaders said to them, "Let them live." So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you are living within our land? Now therefore you are cursed, and you shall never cease being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." And Father, I come to you today presenting myself to you as a living sacrifice. I ask you, Lord, to give me a fresh anointing with clarity of mind and simplicity of speech. And I ask you to give me freedom to deliver this message. I pray, Father, for you to bless and encourage each and every one who listens to this message by the truth which you will reveal from it. I pray, Father, for that holy unction that I might preach with love from the overflow of a heart yielded to you. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen. And all of God's children said, Amen. Well, we have been studying, as I said a few moments ago, from the book of Joshua. We've been looking for promises, principles, and patterns that are applicable to our lives today, so that Joshua is not just a book of history, but it's a modern-day, present-day handbook on how to possess our tomorrow. In fact, we've learned that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, that the Word of God says to us that all of these things that happened to the children of Israel happened to provide an example for us. Then they were written down for our instruction, so that everything you see that happens in the life of the children of Israel, God can and He may give you a promise from it. He may show you a principle out of it. He may develop a pattern that you can apply to your own life so that you can be successful and receiving the inheritance that He has for you. We've learned that our tomorrow represents a new dimension of life never before experienced by you or never before experienced by me. We even learned that Jesus talked about this same thing when He says that I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. God has a new dimension of abundant life and abundant living that is so foreign to what most people experience that you become labeled as weird when you begin to tap into it. And your critics that don't have it begin to criticize you because you do have it. And if you can't handle criticism, then sometimes you'll shrink back into low living. And you settle for a settled for life as a child of God rather than entering into and thriving in the abundance and the peace and the joy and the prosperity and the fullness of the Holy Ghost that He has for you. Well, I want to show you some things today about it. Entering into your tomorrow. We have said that you've got to believe that you've got a tomorrow. And the way that you believe that you've got a tomorrow is being willing to get out of the today and actually step in by faith into the promise that He has for you. It might be a Jordan River for you. And it might be the biggest obstacle that you've ever known to receiving your inheritance that you've ever had. But when God says that my glory is crossing over and I want you to come with me, you've got to actually enter in to the dimension of the miraculous, the supernatural, and the waters will begin to part for you. Once you enter in and you be willing to cross over to the other side where the glory of God is taking you, then you're going to have to submit to some things that God says you have to submit to. You're going to have to submit to His timing, and you're going to have to submit to His authority. And when you're under His timing and His authority, He's leading you every step of the way, and it's important for you to find where the glory cloud is moving. Well, once you begin to acknowledge that you've got a new dimension of life to go to, and you begin to enter into it by submitting to His authority and to His timing, then there will come a time when God's going to ask you to confront some of the people that may be occupying your inheritance. And you'll do it in God's way. And God may just want you to shout your enemies down. God may want you to praise your way to victory. Well, once you begin confronting your enemies that's occupying land that doesn't belong to them but belongs to you, then there's a danger that you have to look out for. There are things that you can do that jeopardize your tomorrow. We looked at that last week. And then today, I want to talk to you about compromising your tomorrow. There are things that you can do that will help you to enter into it. There are some things that you can do that'll possibly jeopardize your tomorrow. And today we're going to learn that there's something that we need to be aware of that will actually compromise, that'll lead to you compromising the tomorrow that He has for you. Now, I don't know about you, but if there's an example in this Word that'll keep me from compromising my tomorrow, I want to know about it. If there is something that has been written down that's going to instruct me on how to get all that God has for me, not a watered-down version, not a dumbed-down version, you know, not a denominationally down version, but a Spirit-filled, Word of God, Holy Ghost version of, I want it. I don't want to settle for somebody else's smoke. I don't want to settle for somebody else's lollipop. I want my own sucker, and I want to wipe all the candy off of that myself. And God's got some of that for you, and God's got some of that for me. We notice in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, Now it came about when all of the kings who were beyond the Jordan heard of it. Somebody say, heard of it. Now, what is it that they had heard of? They heard of something. That they gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. Now, the question that I want to pose to you for just a moment, what is it? It says they heard of it. What is it? Well, in chapter 9, verse 1, it says that they heard of it, but I believe the it refers to the defeat of Jericho and of Ai. I believe that's what chapter 9, verse 1 is talking about, that these kings over in Canaan that were in direct line of the marching army of the Lord's people, they heard of what God did through these people at Jericho and Ai, that they got afraid. And they said, hey, we can't have this. We see the bullseye on us right now, and they're coming for our land, and they're coming for our property. Now, I'd like to think that one day real soon that the unbelievers surrounding our church ministries, they're going to hear of it. They're going to hear of a mighty army coming out of Truth Tabernacle of Praise. And we are going to the north, the south, and the east, and the west, and we're claiming that which belongs to God, the squatters have begun to take advantage of right now. I believe that if God does move His glory cloud and we move to the Memorial Drive property like that, that there are some people over there that's temporary dwellers on that land, that they need to become a part of the Lord's army. And I believe God's going to be saying to us that I don't want you to jeopardize your tomorrow. I don't want you to compromise your tomorrow. I want you to take your tomorrow by storm. But know that there's going to be some kings on the other side that don't want that to happen. And they're going to be plotting together. Well, according to chapter 9, verse 1, all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, they heard of it. They were preparing to do battle with Joshua. Somebody pray for my throat as well. I done got excited too early. It's right here for reaching distance. Thank you very much. And they heard of it. They were preparing to do battle with Joshua and the people of God. But look at chapter 9, verse 3. When the inhabitants of Gibeon, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, look at verse 4, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys. Now I'm going to have to do something here. Let me get a little armor going. Excuse me for that. But they acted craftily, and they set out as envoys. Now, God wants us to use our text as an example. And He wants to use our text to receive the instruction for us. And He wants us to teach us about a couple of things. Number one, He wants to teach us about the flaws that led to their compromise. He wants to teach us by their example and the things written for us to instruct us about the flaws in Joshua and the people of God that led to them compromising their inheritance, their tomorrow. I believe there's at least two flaws that I want to show you today, and they'll result in you compromising your tomorrow or me compromising my tomorrow if we're not aware of them, or if we are aware of them but we don't deal with them. First of all, I believe the first flaw is listening to your enemy without discerning your enemy. The first flaw is listening without discerning. It says in chapter 9, verse 6, that they went to Joshua and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore, make a covenant with us." Now we're going to talk about this a little bit, but I'd have you to know right now that the greatest danger to Joshua and the people of God was not this confederation of armies united on the other side to attack them. The greatest danger to Joshua and the people of God is the greatest danger to you and the greatest danger to me today. It's listening to people's voices without discerning the spirit behind those voices. People are saying things all around you, and people are saying things all around me all the time. But I want you to notice this remarkable story that they told Joshua and the people of God. It is a believable story, but it's not a true story. People tell you things that are real all the time, but they're not true. And we need to be able to discern between things that are real and things that are true. And if we don't, we'll have one of these flaws come out of us that cause us to compromise our future. Notice what it says in verse 4. It says, they took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins that were worn out and torn and mended. And they, in verse 5 says, and worn-out and patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and had become crumbled. Now they gave an appearance of one thing, but behind it was something else. Have you ever met anybody like that? That I mean, they come to you and say, I want to help you. I want to be a part of you. I believe in you. And they've got the smile down, they've got the language down, they've got the look down. But behind it, they're a ravenous wolf. Well, that's what's happening here. Not only do I want you to notice what they did, but notice what they said. Verse 6. They went to Joshua and said to him and to the men of Israel, we've come from where? We've come from a long, long way away. And now, therefore, based on that, we want you to enter into covenant with us. It would do us well to remember John 8:44 that Satan is a what? He's a liar. And he's the father of all lies. You're never more like the devil than when you're lying. And you're never more like God than when you're telling the truth. These people had come and they're telling a lie. And Joshua is listening to the lie, but he's not discerning if it is a lie. They're making their conclusions and they're making their decisions based on things that they see that coincide with things that they hear. But it looks real, but it's just not true. With tongue in cheek, it was Adlai Stevenson who said, a lie is an abomination unto the Lord, but a very present help in the time of trouble. The Gibeonites told several lies that day, and the men of Israel were listening, but they were listening without discerning. The enemy's always counting on this when he comes against you or he comes against me. I'll tell them this lie, but maybe they won't be able to discern that I'm lying. And if that is the case, then we become victims instead of victors. The first lie was found in verse 6. We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us. Now Joshua, this is kind of like what we'll call the perfect storm. You've all been in those perfect storms when everything lines up against you. And you don't realize what's going on until it's almost too late. But when it has lined up against you, it is such a tremendous storm that you don't know how to overcome it. Joshua has made a covenant with God. Back in chapter 1, verse 7, he made a covenant with God that he would obey all of the what? The law. I'll obey everything that has been written and commanded through Moses. Everything that he has written and that I have studied, I've made myself a student of those things. Everything that come from your mouth to his heart to our parchment, I will do that. And so Joshua was aware of Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. Listen to it. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering in to possess it, and he clears away many nations before you, and seven nations greater and stronger than you. Verse 2 in Deuteronomy chapter 7 says, and when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Now Joshua has taken an oath to God. He has also repeated and affirmed that oath to God's people. I will do according to all that the law commands me to do. Hashak and Ametz. Be strong and very courageous, only to do all that the law commands you to do. And he's taken that oath that I will do all that the law tells me to do. And so on the one hand, he has no option. No matter what they say, no matter what they do, you're standing in the way, and I should utterly destroy you. But the enemy knew something about the law as well. How many of you know that Satan knows as much of the Word of God, if not more, than you know? And he knows how to twist it and bring it against you so that it can create a potential perfect storm against you. You see, what the enemy understood was Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 10. God gave these instructions. When you approach a city to fight against it, you shall offer it terms of peace. Verse 11, if it agrees to make peace with you and opens to you, then all the people who are found in it shall become your forced labor and shall serve you. Thus you shall do all, to all the cities that are very far away from you, which are not of the cities of the nations nearby you. That's what the enemy knew. The enemy knew that the law, the word of God, made provision for cities and nations that were a long, long distance away from where the people of God were going for their inheritance. It made no such provision for a city that was nearby. And so now do you see the disguise in what they did? They tore their clothes. They wore them out. They made their wineskins look old and battered and made their shoes look like they've been going for years and years on this journey. And then they come up to them and they said, "Hey, we have heard what your God did." And they didn't even say Jericho and Ai. They said, "We have heard what your God has done in Egypt. And when we heard about that, we set out on this journey to find you and to join you. We want to be your servants." That's what the law said. So here's Joshua. He's got this commandment in Deuteronomy 7. Destroy every nearby city that's in your way, because now the iniquity of the Canaanites is at its fullest. But he's had provision in the law from Deuteronomy chapter 20 that if the city that you come against is from a long distance away and they want to be part of you and show peace with you, then you let them be your servants. And that's exactly what this enemy has offered to them. In chapter 9, verse 9, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. We have heard the report of him, and that what he did in Egypt was great." So they were now listening without discerning. And that led them to the second thing. They eventually agreed to partnering without hearing. They entered into a partnership without hearing from God. Look at chapter 9, verse 14, very clearly. "So the men of Israel took some of their provisions, and they did not" what? "They did not ask for the counsel of the Lord." I wonder how many of us have entered into partnerships of the same nature. It looked like it was a good deal on the outside, but you couldn't discern what was really on the inside. I wonder how many business partnerships have happened that way. I wonder how many marriage relationships have happened that way. I wonder how many young ladies could have been spared a lifetime of hardship if they'd only known what Bubba was on the inside and not what he looked like on the outside. I look at this and I can just see that the hardships and the heartaches is coming their way right now comes directly from a flaw that resulted in them compromising. I wonder how many more Christian marriages are going to end up in a divorce because they're simply not asking for the counsel of the Lord. I wonder how many more young ladies or young guys even are going to enter into an unequally yoked relationship simply because they don't ask for the counsel of the Lord. I wonder how long it took for them to find out that we've been deceived. Well, I'm glad that you want to know as well. Look at chapter 9, verse 16. "It came about at the end of" how long? "After 3 days." Have you ever heard those words or uttered those words after you've made an agreement with somebody or you've entered into a covenant relationship with somebody and you hear those horrible words or you utter those bad words? Uh-oh. Uh-oh. After 3 days, Joshua and the people of God had their uh-oh moment. It says in chapter 9, verse 16, "It came about at the end of 3 days after they made a" what? "A covenant with them that they heard that they were" what? "Neighbors. And that they were living within whose land? Their land, Joshua's land. What do you do when you've discovered that you've been deceived, and as a result, you've made a terrible mistake? Well, the best advice I can offer you and myself is not to compound the situation by making another mistake. Notice what Joshua did in chapter 9, verse 22. Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying we're a very far from you and when you are living within our land?" So Joshua confronted them, and then Joshua cursed them. Now, cursing is not like, not we, but some people do today. He didn't let loose the language of a sailor on them. He didn't say bad words. He prophetically and pointedly leveled the force of God and the assignment of God onto their life and to their children's life and to their grandchildren's life. Look at what it says in that. "Now therefore you are cursed, and you shall never cease being what? Both hewers of wood and drawers of water for what?" They became woodcutters and water carriers for the house of God for the rest of their life. We'll get to the beauty of that and the wisdom of that in just a moment. What is so strange about them becoming woodcutters and water carriers? Notice what the Word of God says in chapter 9, verse 27. "Joshua made them that day woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the" what? The altar of the Lord to this day. Now, these are pagans. These are unbelievers. So ungodly that God has said, back in Genesis, when He made the covenant with Abraham, that we can't fulfill this in your lifetime now because the iniquity of the Amorites and the Canaanites is not yet full. But when that time has come, then this promise will be fulfilled to your generations and their generations to come. Well, the iniquity is full, and the glory of God has gone from the wilderness to the other side of the Jordan, over into the promised land. And now He's saying that don't even spare them. Don't show mercy on them. Don't take any life. Don't let any life be spared, because they are so wicked and they are so vile that they will contaminate you and the promise that God has for you for the rest of your lives. Now Joshua's made a mistake. He's compromised his tomorrow. And it has exposed the flaw that's led to his compromise. He has been listening without discerning, and he has been partnering without hearing from God on the matter. But he's given his word. He's given his oath. And he has entered into this agreement, even though he was deceived. Now, what's the big deal about that for you, and the big deal about that for me? Well, in the day that we live in, it's very little. In the day that we live in, a man's word doesn't mean very much any longer. But most of you can remember, or some of you can remember, a day when your word was your bond. You didn't need a signature. You didn't need a stack of witnesses. You didn't need other people coming to try to hold you accountable, just trying to make you do what you said that you would do. That's the way it was in these days. That a man's word was his bond, and his word was worth something or was worth nothing. And if you didn't have your name, you had absolutely nothing. Joshua had not only put his name in this covenant, he had now put God's name in this covenant. And so Joshua couldn't just break that, or he would become cursed himself. Show you how serious this is. How many of you remember when King Saul in the Old Testament was appointed and thus anointed king? How many of you remember when his kingdom was taken from him? Do you realize that according to 2 Samuel 21, that the reason that the kingdom was taken from Saul is because he killed Gibeonites? God was honoring that word that Joshua established all the way back here in Genesis, in Joshua chapter 9, all the way over into the kingdom of Saul, which were being ripped away from him. God takes his word seriously, and God expects us to take our word seriously as well. That's why when we talk about becoming covenant members in something, that we take it very seriously. For example, do you realize that you're part of a covenant setting every time that you worship at Truth Tabernacle of Praise? We don't have permanent facilities, but the temporary ones that we do have, we've got this center aisle here. And this center aisle represents the division of the covenants. That's why when you go to a wedding, they'll ask you, whose side do you want to sit on, the bride or the groom? That's a covenant setting. The word covenant means to cut. And when God established the covenant with Abraham, he had him to cut the sacrifices in two and lay them in halves and to walk down the middle of that sacrifice. God did it first and Abraham followed, signifying that he was in agreement with the terms of that covenant. Well, this covenant has been established here. When you became a member of Truth Tabernacle of Praise, you entered into a covenant with covenant responsibilities and covenant privileges. When you got married, you entered into a covenant relationship. When you buy your house, you enter into a covenant relationship. When you buy your automobile, most of you enter into a covenant relationship. But most of us don't take our covenant responsibilities very seriously. But God does. If you put your hand to something and sign your name to something, God expects you to honor the terms of that agreement, even if you were deceived in the midst of it. Now, what happens after this? Well, we see that in chapter 10, Adonai Zadok was the king of Jerusalem. That blesses you really well, doesn't it? Well, he's going to be important this way. He was the king over Jerusalem at this time. And he heard about this covenant relationship between Joshua, the people of God, and the Gibeonites. And he got concerned about the Gibeonites. And so what he said was, we're going to have to come together and we're going to have to enter a partnership. So five kingdoms came together to come against Gibeonites. And so they decide that they're going to attack. And look at what it says in chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. And it was a great city, like one of the royal cities, speaking of Gibeon, and all the men were mighty. So according to chapter 10, verse 3, Adonai Zadok formed an alliance with four other kings to attack Gibeon. So what did Gibeon do when they heard about that they were going to be attacked? They sent a runner to Joshua and said, "Hey, Joshua, buddy, pal, friend, covenant brother, we're in trouble up here." So what does Joshua do? Look at chapter 10, verse 7. "So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the valiant warriors." You know what most of us say when we look at that? Say, "Joshua, what were you thinking? I mean, here's a chance for your mistake to be blotted out by somebody else. I mean, you entered into this agreement. They deceived you. They tricked you. They don't deserve to live. God said they ought to die. And now you've got Zadok, Adonai. He is ready to go and kill them themselves. Let them do it." But not Joshua. He said, "No. I've entered into covenant with them. And not only are there covenant privileges for us, there's covenant responsibilities expected of us." And how many of our marriages would be better if we understood covenant responsibilities? How many of our businesses would be better? How many of our churches would be better if we understood the covenant responsibilities associated with them? Joshua goes to make sure, even putting people in harm's way, to make sure that nothing's going to happen to them. Well, so far we've been looking at the flaws that can lead to compromising our tomorrow. But now I want to show you the second thing. With all of that, I've said that to lead you to this. You can move from the flaws that will compromise your tomorrow to the favor that leads to conquest in your tomorrow. The favor that leads to conquest in your tomorrow. Even after Joshua made his second consecutive mistake, Ai was a big blunder. 36 men lost their lives because of what one man did, Achan did. And Joshua never entreated the Lord. He never inquired of the Lord as to how we're supposed to attack Ai. They just assumed that since they defeated Jericho with one way, that proportionately this battle wouldn't nearly be as bad, and we don't need the whole regiment to go up there. We just need 2,000 or 3,000. But Achan had taken some of the spoils for himself and brought a curse onto the nation. And he follows that up and gets obedient. And in his obedience, God shows them how to destroy Ai, and they go and destroy Ai. But now he's right back again, and he makes another mistake. We've already seen in chapter 9, verse 16 and 14, that he didn't inquire of the Lord. But now look at this. Look at this. How did Joshua learn that failure does not have to be fatal or final? Joshua moved from his failure to God's favor by doing three things. If you'll do these three things, if I'll do these three things, no matter what failure's been in your life, you can move into the realm of God's favor. First of all, we need to make sure that we continue believing God's promises. We need to make sure that we continue believing God's promises. Look at chapter 10, verse 8. The Lord said to Joshua, do not what? Do not fear them, for I have given them where? And not one of them shall stand before you. Now, most of us, we would probably still be floundering in our previous mistake. We'd probably be shackled with so much false guilt that we wouldn't know what to do. And God's trying to lead us to the greatest favor we've ever known, and we're still living over the defeat of the past. We're still living off of a stigma that happened to us before. I mean, we're down there, and guilt has so gripped us, and we're crying and wallowing and saying, oh my God, God can never use me again. And you might have enemies saying, God will never use you again. And you might have your flesh agreeing with that. God will never use you again. And you might have the devil screaming in your ear again as the accuser of the earth. He'll never use you again. But oh, God's saying, I want to give you a promise. I want to give you a promise that none of your enemies are going to stand against you, and none of them will ever destroy you. And you've got to be willing to rise up like Joshua did and believe the promise of God. You've got a tomorrow. Doesn't have anything to do with the past that you've got. Doesn't matter about the circumstances of the day. God's got a new dimension of life for you that's better than anything you've ever known before. And you've got to be willing to believe the promises, even if you've compromised it with a mistake of the past. Are you ready to believe the promise? Just like the choir was singing, well, every promise He's made, He will do it. And it's not up to you to make it happen. He will make it happen. Believe the promises of God. If you want to walk from the flaws of the past to the favor of the present. Number two. The second thing we need to do is continue using sound strategies. So here they are, chapter 10, verse 7. He comes up to the rescue and said, we're going to fight for you. Now, it's about 25 miles from where Joshua was camped in Gilgal to Gibeon. And so Joshua doesn't do what is expected of them. He marches upon them suddenly after marching all night from Gilgal. I mean, all the way through the dark. All the way 25 miles by foot. They would have had to go up about 4,000 feet in elevation. It was rugged terrain. It was pitch black. It was not able to use torches. They would see them coming. And they're probably winded and tired. But God had told them, no, you go and I'm going to fight for you. And so they continued to use sound strategies. Do you see this? Do you see what God is doing for them? He says, Joshua, if you just believe my promises, my methods and my principles, they'll work for you if you'll let them work. And so he goes up, and what God begins to do is it says God began to throw hailstones down on them. as soon as they got engaged in the war, it says that more were killed with the hailstones that God threw from heaven than Joshua's men killed with a sword. If you use the strategies of this book right here, they'll work for you, and it'd be as if hailstones themselves falling from heaven and your enemies falling like flies. But oh, it gets better, number three. We need to make sure we continue to believe God's promises and to use sound strategies, but we need to make sure that we continue seeking God's will. Look at what's happened. They have marched all night. That was what God told them to do. They get up there and God begins to fight for them. They begin to fall right and left. But the battle's not completely over. Look at chapter 10, verse 12. Then Joshua, the man who made the fatal mistake, the man whose flesh and the man whose circumstances and the man whose enemies would tell him you could never ask God for anything again. He experiences, now get this, he experiences the greatest miracle he'd ever had in his life on the heels of the worst mistake he'd ever made. I mean, Joshua doesn't ask him for more strength in his hand. He doesn't ask for his men to be able to dodge the sword or the spear. Joshua is so gazed in this battle that he asked for the boldest thing that anybody could ever ask for. He said, God, if you just slow the sun down, we'll take them all by nightfall. I just need a few more hours of daylight. And God says, you know what? Nobody's ever asked me for anything like that before. Son, slow down. And I don't know how he kept tidal waves and everything else, but he's the one who upholds everything. And all he's got to do is say, everything slow down. I'll suspend the laws of nature, the laws of gravity, and sun just began to slow down. And 24 hours disappeared. And the sun stayed up long enough for Joshua and his men to completely annihilate five kingdoms. Now look at the wisdom of this. Look at the beauty of this. In the worst mistake you have ever made in your life, God gives you the greatest miracle you've ever seen. What would have taken another year to 2 or 3 years to get further into your tomorrow, God does it for them instantly right here, because up until now, God's strategy has been you go to Jericho and defeat Jericho. You go to Ai and defeat Ai and city after city. But now all of a sudden in this one thing, out of the midst of the worst mess that Joshua's ever made, five kings get greedy and said, let's go to battle right here. And in the midst of this one mess, God said, let's take out five cities in one battle right here. God can do more with your mistakes than you can do with your successes if you'll just come and let him have them. I'm trying to tell you today, church, that flaws and failure doesn't have to be fatal. And they certainly don't have to be final. Now, it's no license to sin and to goof up and mess up. But, oh, it sure is liberty that if you find yourself in the midst of a mistake, God can make the most beautiful miracle out of it that you've ever seen before. Now, I'm talking to some people today that you've blown it. You've messed up. You may have been a covenant breaker. But God wants to be a covenant maker with you today. Would you come and say, let this be the best day of the rest of my life? Let me enter into a new beginning of a new tomorrow. God will let you do that. And maybe what you need to come and bring him today are your flaws, your failures, your mistakes. And just present them to him. Let him give you the greatest miracle you've ever known in your life. For somebody here today, the greatest miracle that you'll ever know is having all of your sins forgiven you. Having the blood of Jesus applied to your life. It's called being born again. If you'd be willing to come and bring your life as a failure to him and say, I'm a failure, but I want to be your child. In an instant, by his grace, he'll forgive everything you've ever done and everything you'll ever do and make you a brand new person on the inside. And it'll begin working its way to the outside. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. But I'm talking to a group of people today also that nobody knows better than you how bad you've blown it. And maybe the devil has been the accuser of you as a brethren of God. He's been accusing you day and night, pointing out the failure to you. But you want to come today and say, God, I'm not a failure. but I have failed. I give you my failings, my shortcomings, my problems. And I begin using sound strategies. And I'll continue seeking your will in everything. And if it means the sun having to stand still, God, you can make the sun stand still. God will do it for you. Let's pray. Are you ready for your new tomorrow? Are you ready to quit compromising your tomorrow and going in and begin receiving your tomorrow? Then don't let the compromises that you've had in the past keep you from conquering in the future. Don't let your failures be final or fatal in your life. Be willing to bring them to God, just like Joshua, and inquire of him, and let him give you wisdom, discernment, and true spiritual direction.